With friends like those, who needs enemies, right? I'm one of those people that when I am working on a sermon, I will start working on it like weeks in advance, right? Because I want to have time for it to roll around in my head. It has a lot of room up there. And usually what happens is, a week or two out ahead, God will send a couple of messages so that I get to rewrite it. I think God has a sense of humor. He would not know how many times I've rewritten sermons. So, same thing for this sermon this week. Two people actually helped me change my sermon this week. The first was Jean. It was. Jean sends back, she says, shouldn't it say when friends fail you, right? And so I thought, oh yeah, that's right. So I changed it, right? And then it hit me. Why is it I think about when friends failed me? Why am I not thinking about when I failed them? The second one happened when I was at Price Chopper. I ran into a fellow clergy person that's retired, and I'm going to call him Jim because somebody might know him. And he and his wife were there. And they walked up behind me, and they said, well, how are you doing? And I said, well, everything's going pretty well and everything like that. And then I actually took the time to look at them and said, well, how are things going with you? And Lori said, did you know our son died? I said, no, I didn't. And she says, well, I had prayed to God when our other son died a couple of years ago from cancer that God wouldn't take this one. But about a month ago, I went into his bedroom. He had diabetes, and he was dead. And God's taken both of my sons. And then I looked at Ken, and Ken had stitches on his eye, and he says, and to make matters worse, I had a heart attack and fell in the bathroom, cut my head open, and because I was taking blood thinners, I almost bled to death. It took three people to get him out. And I'm thinking to myself, this is Job in the flesh. What do you say standing in the middle of a grocery store with two people whose heart is obviously broken? Words are incredibly powerful, aren't they? Words can just be, can build us up, they can encourage us, they can motivate us to be a better person, you know? But they can also tear us down, can't they? They can make us feel about this big. And I don't know about you, anybody carrying scars still around today from what somebody has said to them in the past, you know? Remember that saying we had as kids? You probably don't have this saying, but we had it. If you don't remember it, it's okay. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. You know, is that true?
No.
I think some of the biggest scars that I have are from what people have said to me. You know, in the Bible tells us that there's life and death in the tongue. I think it's true. You think it's true? You know? How many dreams have been put in an early grave because of what somebody else said? Technology now. Now, that helps us hurt people like we've never been able to hurt before, right? I mean, we've got cyberbullying, we have text that we can send, we have Facebook that we can defriend people or say negative things about. You know, we've got Twitter, we have all these ways. We even have people who are committing suicide because of what people say on Facebook or Twitter. Or put on their own accounts, you know. And as Christians, I think we are called to speak those loving words, those words of blessings. But so often, we're the ones that were actually speaking a curse over somebody else, you know. We do this curse by being so harshly critical, so judgmental, you know. Our negative words, you know, sometimes I think, and I know it's true for myself at all, cause other people to lose that sense of goodness that God has put inside each one of us. That's there for other people to nurture, right? Because we have to be extremely careful, especially as Christians, what comes out of our mouth. Because once it's out, you can't get it back, can you? Once you've written it on a Facebook or a Twitter or whatever it is, or an email, it's not. It can't come back. And with friends like this, now Job didn't need any enemies, right? Now, his three comforters, they're supposed to be comforters. I don't think they did. They failed miserably, didn't it? I mean, they really thought they were trying to help him, right? They were trying to ease his pain. Instead of bringing sympathy, though, what did they do? They kept accusing him, right, of things that only made his sorrows 10 times worse than it would be. And you know what the worst thing is? What they said to him would have been very appropriate according to theology or their religion of that day, right? So they would have been okay. And probably we ourselves, in the name of religion, have said things that we wish that we could take back. So I was looking at what these three said, and so I decided to call them Ellie, Bill, and Zeke and see how their approaches, see if you can hear yourself in any of these. Here's Ellie. She soft-pedals it. She says, Job, I had this vision of God, and in this vision, God really showed that, you know, when people have bad things that are going on with them, that they've probably sinned. And you know what? Maybe you should just ask God to forgive you, and that'll be it, right? Let's soft-pedal it. It's hurtful, right? But let's soft-pedal it, right? Bill, he's blunt. You ever met those people? They don't sugarcoat anything. It is right in your face, and this is what he says. He says, okay, you know, I'm telling you this for your own good. You're a sinner. Repent of your sins, and all this will go away, and you'll get blessed again, right? Zeke is even worse. He gets right in his face, and this is what Zeke says. Zeke says, won't anybody rebuke you? Won't anybody tell you what the heck is really going on to your face? You know, you and I both know you committed that sin, and boy, you need to get on your feet, on your knees, and you need to repent, right? Everybody has somebody like that? I've seen pastors do that. Get on. We could try that sometime if you want. No. Can't you see he'd say, you aren't a good parent. It's evident. Your children are the ones that were sinning. That's why you're suffering. Get right, you know? And now, we might say, I would never do something like that. Let's say together, I would never do anything like that. But some of you might remember that people saying this, I'm sorry, but divorced people, that's a sin. They're not allowed in this church. Oh, an unwed mother, that is a mortal sin. You can't come here, or you have to come and change. You can't wear that. It's disrespectful, right? Or how about this one? It's your fault. You made your own bed. You go lay in it. Ever heard those things, right? And there's more subtle ways, I think, that we can hurt people to the core without thinking about it. We can use our religion. We can take our theology that we think is right, and we can say things like, when something bad happens, well, maybe God's trying to teach you something. Ever said that? Or my favorite, one of my favorites, God will never give you more than you can handle. Or we might say to a grief-filled parent, and I've heard this many times, God must have wanted your child in heaven. Heard that one? Or everything happens for a reason. Or she's in a far better place. Not according to the person that's grieving, right? Sickness and dying aren't part of God's plan. Resurrection is part of God's plan. So what should we do? What would Job have wanted his friends to do? What would they have wanted? What would Job have wanted from you? Compassion? Maybe some support? Would have wanted accusations, religious accusations? Would he have liked that? I think Job had to wonder if anybody could even hear him, you know? Because some of our most precious relationships, I think, are when we really feel met, when we're really sitting and talking with somebody that we feel we can be totally open with, when we can be honest with them without fear that they're going to judge us. Don't we all long for a chance for somebody that will truly listen to us, that will celebrate us, and we feel touched by them and what they say? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that? And what happens when somebody that we have that relationship with accuses us or gives us grief and lacks compassion. It hurts, doesn't it? But then I thought, you know, having somebody be truly compassionate in this day and age, you think that's possible? I mean, this is the day and age of where you say to everybody, well, how you doing? And we don't mean it. It's very superficial, isn't it? We don't have time when we have busy lives. Who has time to sit down and honestly listen to somebody? But isn't that what our hearts long for? Isn't that what you truly would love to have one seriously sit down and just listen to you as you pour out your soul? It's what we want, isn't it? And I thought, you know what? There is somebody that we can do that with, and that's Jesus. Jesus gives us the example. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I have gone and I have poured out my heart many times to Jesus and said, this is how I feel. They're breaking my heart, or I can't stand to lose this person, or there's enough death in that. You know, because as you get older, sometimes there's more goodbyes than there are hellos. Isn't that right? And Jesus listens, not from a judgmental standpoint, but he touches my soul and he hears me. And that's what the story of When Friends Fail tells me, that you, is there anyone here that hasn't experienced that, Jesus? Because if you haven't, I hope that you will try. But if you have, then you know that's what you are called to do. You're not called to be a friend that fails, but a friend that listens, a friend that's compassionate, a friend that wants to listen with this open mind, this open heart, and open arms. If you need a hug, they can just give you one. Ultimately, of course, Job and his friends were reunited. You can almost miss it when you're reading the story. Job actually prayed that his friends would come around, you know, and God honored his prayer, and they went before God, and they asked for forgiveness for what they said to Job, you know. So I ask you, what kind of friend are you to the Jobs in this world? Are you a curse? Are your words blessings? Do you honestly care deeply about others enough to sit and listen? Because I think that's what this world misses more than anything else. And that's one thing that through Jesus Christ that we can give. Be a friend that Job would love to have. As the worship team comes forward, I'm going to ask that you take a moment and go to God and ask God to help you become the kind of friend that Job, that all the Jobs of the world would like to have. And then we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, let the words that flow from my mouth be a blessing to others. Help me to learn to speak loving words of approval and acceptance, words that encourage, inspire, and motivate others. Don't let me be a judgmental person, a person that's a curse to others, that kills those dreams. Lord, let me be one that inspires. Let me be one that through my compassion and mercy leads them to you. Amen. You know, Job was in a major storm in his life. And there were two songs that were out that I thought that would be good. It's called Praise You in the Storm. Because Jesus, you can praise in the storm. Because Jesus is our Savior and Messiah. And then also In the Eyes of the Storm. So we hope you like them both as we introduce them today.